morning, everyone.
Thank you.
Find ourselves in Revelation 19 this morning for part of it. Revelation 19, 6 through 10. Giving thanks series. We're going to focus in on giving thanks for marriage this morning. My wife's not here, so I guess I can say whatever I want.
She may be listening.
Uh-oh. I don't know who said that.
You won't get a medium out of me, then.
What is marriage? You hear the word, marriage, married, husband.
The union between a man and a woman.
The union between a man and a woman. You hear the words, what comes to mind? Devotion, dedication, love, bond. Is it these things? I didn't hear that. I don't know if I want to or not. But I didn't hear that.
Struggle.
Compromise. Now we're being
legal contract.
Legal contract. Lingo bond. Signature. Now we're being honest. Struggle. Compromise. Easy? Maybe. Sometimes. Tough? Sure.
Sickness and in health.
Sickness and in health. You. What other terms? We think about it in terms of maybe what it produces. Love and family. Children, grandchildren, family trees, and heritages. It is the tough choices and the compromises. It is a choosing of the marriage at all costs. Maybe when you hear the word marriage, it's all sorts of things to you, including brokenness. Those loved ones in your life, your own life. Maybe you've never seen a marriage go the distance in your circle. Maybe you've tried a few times yourself. That happens more and more today. So what comes to mind? Marriage. What do you feel when you hear the word? Do we give thanks? That's where we're going to stand together this morning, giving thanks for the gift from God that we call marriage. Two parts. Give thanks for our earthly marriage. Give thanks for our heavenly marriage. Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 6. Let's stand as we read God's word. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your holy word, and we thank you for this concept of marriage that we get from you. Help us dive in and lean in. And go our own ways, understanding a little more what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. giving thanks this morning? Marriage. Where are we in Scripture? The end. The very end. Three chapters left in the whole book after Revelation 19. And people have a perception of this particular book, right? The perception varies, but in general it can be said that people believe this book to be about the end times, and people believe this book is too difficult to understand. And it is about the end of all things, and yet it is also about beginnings. It's the beginning of the reign of Christ forever, the beginning of eternity and new heavens and new earth. It is also comprehensible. We can understand it. It merely takes more effort. Why are we here this morning? Well, to celebrate and give thanks for marriage. It may seem strange to be in Revelation for that, but we'll get there. First, marriage in the general. Then marriage in our text. So let's get going. Give thanks for our earthly marriage. What is marriage is where we begin. Can I give thanks for what we do not know or understand? And our text is about the marriage to come, and we're going to get there. But what about our marriages in general? What is it? And if you listen to the world, then marriage is going to be said to just be a formal relationship under law or government between anyone for any reason that can go away at any time. That's what the world's going to tell you. Well, to me, that seems a bit mundane. It seems forgettable. That seems unimportant when you put it like that. And it is treated as such. Get married for love or for taxes or because you're expecting. Then break that marriage if love falters or grass is greener or one of you snores. That's not marriage. This is one of the many aspects of our culture that we Christians did not fight hard enough against. One of those aspects is the no-fault divorce. That's one of these things. Separate for any reason or no reason. Liberalism as a whole is one of these things that comes from. That's not a political statement. Liberalism as a sort of a religious concept is a sliding further away from Scripture. That's one of those things.
Amen.
Marriage being defined by the state is absolutely one of these things. That didn't used to be the case. Marriage under God in the church, that was it. If we ask what is marriage as a Christian, then we have to ask the full question, and that question is, what is marriage to God? That's the question, because the Creator of all things established marriage. So His view is the only view that really matters. So let's go there. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then that man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's it. Now, I am always curious as to why God does things the way that He does. I'm sure you guys are as well. He knew none of the other creatures were right for man, right? He even knew what Adam was going to call them. He just wanted to see what he was going to call them. He also knew he would create woman. He knew it. So he did these things in such a way that was done for Adam, for us. For us to see we needed a better fit. Well, that's Genesis. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, I only listen to Jesus. We hear these things. First, your theology is way wrong if you think the Old Testament is not Jesus speaking. Secondly, Jesus spoke. Mark 10, verse 8. And then two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That's Jesus speaking. Now we know divorce happens. It does, and the Bible sometimes agrees with it, or at least allows it. We see that in here. Though in a perfect world, divorce would not exist. It just wouldn't. Adultery is one of these asterisks we see in Scripture. Fight to stay together, not your first choice, but allowed. Married to a non-believer is another one, and under that umbrella falls all sorts of things, such as abuse. Otherwise, divorce, almost always a sin, and yet not a sin that defines you. Like anything else, repent and try again. Repent and realize forgiveness has already been had. But we're not here to talk about the separation of two people this morning, but rather the joining of two people. And this is marriage, and marriage was formed in the very beginning by God. It's a union designed to be between one man and one woman. And it's designed for life, hold fast, one flesh, inseparable. That's the design. Of course, the first man and first woman broke this design, just like they broke everything else for us. Thanks, Adam. Thanks, Eve. When they sinned. Fallenness touches everything, especially our relationships. Now, the world offers a broken version of what God perfected in many ways. We see it all over the place, but the popular and seemingly normalized way is currently same-sex marriage. Now, make no mistake, anything less than God's version is broken, is fallen, is sin.
Amen.
Forgiveness can be had if repentance is had, but repentance has a firm definition as well. It's a turning from and not just an acknowledgement of. I think about me having a bucket of water balloons up here. I take one out of the bucket and I just turn over here and I just nail Carl with one right up here front, center. He's probably not going to have a friendly reaction to that unless he's got his own bucket stashed over here somewhere. And then I look at him and go, I'm sorry. And then I throw another one. I'm sorry, I don't want to do that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He's probably getting the hint. And I know that's hard to hear. I know that's where our emotions lead us. Many of us have people in our lives that stand there, but repentance looks a certain way. And don't hear me say, turn away all people who turn from God's way. That's not it at all. We'd have to turn away ourselves as well. No one perfect. Friends are friends, and you may be the only true friend they have. Also, marriages are defiled in all sorts of ways, not just one way. If you're still friends with the adulterer, or the one stuck in pornography, or the one standing upon marriage is unneeded, or should be open, or any other places that people stand, then you better still be friends with the rest. And there are many descriptions on this list, and Everyone who falls under these descriptions still deserves your love. What do I mean? The same thing Paul means when he writes this, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. That's the list we hear in our minds, but that is not complete. It continues, verse 10. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor the reviler, nor the swindler will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the full list. That's not a green light to live in the sin, but rather a call to hear that you stood in the same place, just in a different way. The gospel must be had, repentance must be had, and you in their life is the best way. This means that things like lust and adulterous urges are sin. And that's obvious to us, right? We understand that. Feelings don't determine right or wrong. We understand that. Toddlers feel like candy bars are for breakfast. Maybe some of you do too. Or we just switch out the candy bar for the chocolate muffin with chocolate chips. That's the breakfast item. The candy bar is not, right? Or the donut. We would never say that's breakfast. We would never say that so-and-so should have all the women or all the men they want, even if married, because that's how they feel. We wouldn't say that. That's who they are. We wouldn't say that. That's obvious to us. This means homosexual marriage is not marriage and is sin. This too should be obvious to it. It's written in the same book. Should be, and yet we have let the world open this door. And it's the same world that says killing babies is okay. Mm-hmm. That says men can be women and women can be men. It's the same world that says open marriages are good for you. And it's not cheating if it's just who you are or if it's agreed upon. And they say all sorts of other things. That is the world that sold you on turning from God's view. Made it loving and made it accepted and made it right and you wrong if you stand on your faith and with God. That is just not true. It remains not true no matter our emotions in the moment. No matter what argument is tried to stand upon, wrong is always wrong. And we determine wrong by what God says is wrong and not by how we feel. Marriage is one man and one woman under God. And should be the rest of our life here together. Death do us part. We know this. We say it at the wedding. We know this because marriage is from God and He said so. Right? We give thanks for this design of marriage. We give thanks for our better half. I thank God daily for what He pulled me out of through marriage. I thank God daily for what this woman means to me and the value and the worth that she adds to me and the holiness she calls out of me. I want to be better for God. I want to be better for me. I want to be better for her. Sometimes it is easy. Sometimes it is hard. It is hard in a fallen world to be two fallen people that are now one flesh. But hard is not a reason to not give thanks. Hard might be the best reason to give thanks. Iron sharpening iron sounds like a hard process to me. Picking up crosses and discipleship and raising children while suffering together, that sounds like a hard process to me. Give thanks when even in the bad times you still have one another. That's marriage. Designed by God, and we give thanks for it. We do have a question that remains, though. Why marriage? We covered what it is, but why? And we get this answer also from the Bible and not from the world. It's not for taxes. It's not to help you pay your bills. It's two becoming one flesh. It's God saying, not good to be alone. And I would argue that Ecclesiastes argues that it's actually three becoming one, a strand of three cords, not easily broken. Husband and wife and God. It is to be spiritual and personal and sacrificial. God in the garden also gave us the mandate to help one another and to be fruitful and multiply. So what's the why? In the general, marriage is for raising families, though that's not always the case. Have babies or adopting babies or helping raise up other children under God, the family should be a foundation of society. Also, in the general, marriage is for having a good outlet for your good desires for one another. Sexual desire is a good thing when its source and its outlet is in the marriage. We get this in Genesis. We get this in Song of Solomon. We get this from Paul. Your marriage designed to keep you from sinning, to give you an intimacy that you can get nowhere. Before we move on, maybe we should ask, how is it going? Have we been standing where God stands on marriage? Have we been loving one another in such a way that directs one another to God and protects one another from the world? That's marriage. How's it going in our own marriages? Have we been treating it in such a way that says this is a gift from God to be treasured? So it is for the multiplication of the family, and it is for your intimacy, but these things aren't always present. Children aren't always had. Children are raised and move on. Sexual desires do fade away, and yet the marriage still remains. Why? Love. Because God said so. Because intimacy is deeper than that, we have all sorts of reasons, but also, there is one more thing, the ultimate thing, that our marriage is for. The reflection of Christ. Give thanks for our heavenly marriage. Marriage here on earth is between us, two becoming one. And I think about this, I have these sorts of conversations with my daughters quite a bit. They're probably annoyed by me. We talk about dating. I tell them things like boys are worthless, those sort of good tips. Make sure that teenage punk is a Christian, things like that. What I do tell them that they probably remember it because I say it too much, or not enough. I'm going to go with not enough. Dating is only to lead to marriage. That's the purpose of dating. You date to see if you're going to marry this person. That's what dating's for. Can I spend the rest of my life with this person? Are they a godly person? Are they going to treat me well? It's these things. And when you get to one and the answer is no, you get out of there. But dating should be leading to the marriage. Not in our culture. Culture says date forever. The dating is designed for you to know if this is the one that you will be with for your life. You date to get married. They've heard it again now. Men and women under God, designed for our benefit and for His glory. That's marriage. When thinking of his glory, we get to our text this morning. He's finally to our text. How long is this going to take? Okay, we're just going to skip it. What marriage is on display in Revelation? Verse 7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Mm-hmm. What is this? Is this just some symbolic language? We are in Revelation, right? So it could be symbols. Well, let's look at it. Our text here this morning is John being whisked away and shown the things to come in heaven and on earth. He's shown how it will all end. And sandwiched between the multitude of angels singing praise to God, and it sounds like peals of roaring thunder. Just try to hold that in your minds. That's the worship he's hearing. In between that and John falling down on his knees in worship, which is the only rightful response to the presence of God. In between there, we have this mention of the Lamb and this bride. So who is the Lamb? And we know the answer. John 1:36, and he looked at Jesus, that he being John the Baptist, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." 1 Corinthians 5:7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus, the Lamb, the perfect sacrificial lamb on our behalf, but who is the bride? The bride described here as made ready, verse 7. Granted to be clothed in righteous deeds, verse 8. And blessed to be a part of the marriage supper, verse 9. That's the bride. Ephesians 5 puts it this way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The bride is the church. That's the ultimate marriage that we give thanks for. Jesus, the bridegroom, laid down his life for his bride, the church. What we just read said that the mystery of the magnificence that is marriage is profound and relates directly to Christ and the church. Our marriages individually as Christians reflect the marriage of us collectively to the Lamb. Give thanks for your spouses and the lives you live. But give thanks knowing that your marriage here is temporary and serves as a reflection, a glimmer, a shining light of hope of the marriage to come. And I know when I use words like temporary, that throws up some flags. You just told us it's forever. Now it's temporary. What's going on? Your marriages are a forever commitment here. But they do not last forever. We know this from a conversation between the Sadducees and Jesus in Matthew 22. They ask about a woman who has married more than once, as her husband has died. He died and she married another. It's actually a set of brothers. That's their culture. The brother takes up after his brother's wife, takes care of her. She married a brother, he died. She married a brother, he died. She married a brother, he died. I think there's a pattern here. We might need an investigation. They were trying to trap him with the question. They said, who is her husband in heaven? She's had seven of them. Which one is it? None of them, probably. It seems like there's a pattern. She killed them all. This is his answer. Verse 29, you are wrong because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. I am the God of the living. Jesus, meaning those who are his, will live forever. Amen. We all have a physical death coming, but no believer will ever die spiritually. We will have a resurrection body. Also, no marriage in the life to come, meaning no reason for it. Not that it means less here, it's so important. But no longer using marriage to reflect the light of the sun. Why? Because we will stand in his light. Amen. We will be with him. Give thanks for your marriage here. Not married yet? Give thanks and pray for those marriages to come. Have already been married and it didn't go so well? Pray for what is next in your life. Never want to be married. That's fine too. Paul says being single means you're free to serve the Lord even more. Above all else, give thanks for your marriage to come in eternity. Give thanks that you are the church and you will be his forever. Everlasting perfection and joy. Endless worship at the banquet table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Give thanks. We close here with the question, how do we give thanks? I just keep saying give thanks. Go figure it out on your own. By appreciating the gifts that we have been given. First and foremost, eternal life. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus have this life. Repent and believe. And we give thanks by appreciating those relationships that we have in this life. Our marriages for sure. Do everything we can to make it a reflection of Christ in the church, a reflection of what love should look like. And then when we fall short of that, we will, then a reflection of what repentance and forgiveness looks like. Try to not fall short, then fix it when you do. Be the relationship that sharpens one another and makes the world ask, what do they have that we don't? That's the reflection we're called to be. Are you married? Give thanks. If a Christian, then give thanks for the marriage banquet to come. What are our concerns this morning? People in our life having relationships not designed by God, come pray for them. Maybe you have seen your marriages or the marriages of others, these relationships that God designed as lasting, you've seen them be ended. Come pray for peace in those areas of your life. You have areas where you have been falling short, we all do. You have areas in your marriages that need to be stronger, we all stand there too. Bring it all to your Heavenly Father this morning. And give thanks. Give thanks for your relationships. Give thanks for repentance and forgiveness. Give thanks that although we will struggle here and fall short here, we will have to overcome obstacles here. We will have all these things here. And yet the bridegroom and the banquet and heaven and eternal life all wait for those who believe. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. You simply need to repent and believe. Bring it to Him and give thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning. Again, we thank You for this book of Revelation and its insights to the things yet to come. And Father, we thank You for this entire book in our life. We thank You that across these pages we have wonderful insights into what You have for us. What it's supposed to be. And Father, we thank You that we, even though we have all fallen short of Your glory, we know that repentance can be had. We know that forgiveness can be had. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus and His life. We thank You that He is the bridegroom of the church. We thank You that He did lay down His life for us all. Help us lean into that in times of struggle. Help us lean into that as our marriages get hard. Father, help us to remember Your promises. Help us to remember that something more awaits us. Help us to remember that we are a reflection of You. Help us walk this way today. In Jesus' name I pray.